come to the platform, be ready to lead us in prayer in just a little bit, if you'll do that. If you need a prayer list and you did not get one as you came in, would you raise your hand and keep it there till the ushers serve you? Way down in the front, some folks right here. If you'll help me, Doyle. Right here. Okay. All right. Very good. Now, we're giving out again this week some little introductory notes for the book of Obadiah. If anyone didn't get those, let me get through with prayer lists before we get to the book of Obadiah. Yeah, before you come pray, turn your phone off. Okay, we don't want your phone to go off while you're praying. Maybe the Lord calling your number. Yeah. I only know one preacher that answered his phone in the pulpit. He said he needed to answer it because it might be the Lord calling. But he did while he was in the pulpit. He answered his phone. That was many years ago when it was kind of unique to have a phone in the pulpit. I think he wanted everybody to know he had a phone. But anyway, now, does anyone need some outline notes, some introductory notes of the book of Obadiah? Same as last week. If you got last week's, you have this week's. Same as last week. If I can get some help there, Conrad, yeah, over to my left, to your right, particularly over here and down this aisle, if you'll get that taken care of. If you'll just keep your hand up now, they'll give you the introductory notes to the book of Obadiah. Well, we had early service here this morning for Brother Robbie, and he's home with the Lord. And everything went very well. I need over here to my left, Conrad and Doyle, both, if you will, over here to my left, your right. A lot of folks over here. And there are plenty of these sheets. I know there's plenty of them. And we rejoice that three people trusted Christ as their Savior today at the funeral. And one of them was Robbie's nephew. And he just spoke right out, said, I'll do that. And then he said, I did that. and that's encouraging and a blessed thing for the family. And Robbie would have enjoyed that, and I think did enjoy that. And so we're thankful for that, thankful for it. All right, one more, if you will, Conrad, right here. Okay, a couple more. Okay. All right, Brother Mark, if we'll come share the prayer list. We're at the prayer list now. We're back to the prayer list. Okay.
We're praying for our president and all our government officials and also for the peace of Israel. There's a lot going on in our world, and Israel, God said, I will bless them that blesseth thee and curse them that curseth thee. And so please continue to pray for Israel. It's a good thing. It's healthy. Healthy for our family, healthy for our church, and for our nation. To pray for God's people, and pray for our missionaries serving the Middle East. Pray for the upcoming elections in 2016. Nancy White's daughter, Mary, will be having surgery to remove a cyst from her brain, and please pray for Mary on that. Eugene Menig's nephew has a blood clot in his lung, and Butch Worms has cancer, and family members are unsaved. So please pray for this family. Hosea Bella, he has very severe, serious cancer, and everyone here has taken their hands off of him, but he's taken to the Moffitt Center. Please pray for Jose, and he knows the Lord. Pray that he has young daughters, young family, and pray for him, if you will. Millie Maxwell is in the hospital. Fish, continue to pray for her. She recuperates. Anita Boyd has finished her treatments for cancer, but continues to need our prayer. And in this tough journey that she has. Brad and Paulette Nelson request prayer for their physical needs and salvation for family members. Anna Nelson is still battling pneumonia, but she now has an appointment with a lung specialist. And I'll just add this in. Pasha Marinchenko has been battling with pneumonia as well. and he is doing better. So thank you, those of you who were praying for him. Rusty Chakowski's father is doing better, and that's a great answer to prayer right there. He's able to go home and under doctor's care. Danielle Bartlett requests prayer for her nephew Graham. He's 3 months old, and pray for him if you will. He's seeing a specialist this week. And her husband Robbie helps with our sound ministry. I understand that he's getting over kidney stones, and so pray for him if you will as well. And then these, continue to pray for these in prayer, Mark Fleming and Mary Butler, Terry Shaw, Ruth Reitmeyer, Jean Ann Godby, Rod Mills, Gary Sherrill, Rick Elkins, Gary Moat, David Goss, Bob Williams, Andy Floyd, Carol Alderman, Lydia Buck, Lou Sukup's neighbor Daryl, Stephen Van Ravensway, Tom and Fran Pouch, good to see them here, and Helene Calabro, all of these. And then praying for our missionaries this week that we're focusing on, the John Vincent family, serving with the Rock of Ages prison ministry and doing a great work with them. And then the Rodney Vincent family working with the Navajo Indians. And as if you'll remember these specifically in prayer. And then these that are listed here in the nursing home and those in the armed forces, we're so thankful for those standing in our stead, and pray for God's protection upon them. Pastor, thank you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and pray for the presidents and the government officials in this world and this country and all over the place, Lord. This country's in shambles. And they need your help and guidance. They would just let you guide them in a proper manner how to run the country. We'd be wonderful. Pray for all the missionaries that we have, Lord, serving you, trying to give out the gospel. Pray for this election coming up, that we get the right person in office, and we know if your hand's in it, we will. Pray for everybody that's in the armed forces, Lord, and put your hand over them and help them through this time and make sure they come home safely, Lord. And for all these people that are going through the cancer treatments, just help them with that situation with chemo and everything. I know it's a tough battle. I've had family members go through it before. Let us have a great and wonderful night. Get your word. And if there's nobody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, they get settled tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey. Thank you. Hope and I were traveling through the Atlanta airport one time, and I was preaching at a church and then coming back home. And I told her, I said, honey, let's make sure and find our gate. We have some time in between. Let's find where our next gate is, where our plane is going to be. And they told us which one to go to. They looked at her ticket. And we were headed back to Charleston, West Virginia. And so they told us Concourse A, Gate 6. And so we went from Concourse D to Concourse A, found our place, and sure enough, there's Gate 6. Oh, perfect, wonderful. So we took our time, and we got a hamburger and enjoyed some time, rest, and in between planes. And about 15, 20 minutes before, Hope said, okay, I'm gonna run to the ladies' room. And I said, okay, I'll hold the stuff. So I'm standing there, and I'm looking, and I can see the gate. And it said, Gate 6. Charleston, South Carolina. That was not Charleston, West Virginia. And I said, oh my gracious. And I walked up to the desk, and I told him, long story short, I went back to the restroom and I hollered in the ladies' room, Hope, Hope, get out here. We had to make it to whatever the last concourse was, D or E or whatever. And we did the O.J. Simpson run to try to make the plane. And they were closing the door as we got there. Let me tell you a plane you're not going to miss. Number 774 says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. Let's stand together and sing it. 774, when Jesus calls, we'll be there. 774, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
I sing it, and I use a little different words to it, because I remember with a roll call in school, and I guess they still do that. I don't know whether they do or not, or whether they just check in with their phones. I'm not sure how they do that now. But when the roll is called, when they call roll, I say here. And I like to sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll say here. But that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And I think about those that have gone on. I was talking with someone this week and said, Brother John, it seems like I'm getting more people over on the other side than I know on this side. And that happens. That happens. That happened to my daddy. I remember my daddy. He just didn't want to stay down here any longer. He wanted to go on home to heaven. And I said, well, you know, I didn't understand it at all at that time. He said, well, John, he said, now I love you and your sister and your mom and everything like that. He said, I got so many friends over there. He said, I'm just excited to see them again. And, of course, I made him feel bad for wanting to leave us, but, you know. Didn't make him feel too bad. Well, I'm glad you're here. Good to have folks visiting with us. Bill and Leslie, I assume this is a grandson. Andrew, good to have you. Good to have you here with us tonight. Thank you so much. Other folks back from last Thursday night. And then we got a lot of folks in town for something that's happened here on Saturday. What time is it? Saturday at 5 o'clock? Is that what time is it? I've got her worried that I've got the wrong time. But it's 4 o'clock, right? 4 o'clock. Is that right? 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock. Okay, I got it. I got it. I'll try to be here by quarter after at least. Let's see. Other visitors here with us tonight? Any other visitors here with us tonight? All you folks in town for the wedding back here, would you raise your hand? Well, back there, that crowd right back there. All right. Okay. And any other visitors that I'm overlooking? Any other visitors tonight? Well, all right. All right, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's just follow Him. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I was looking all over for Matt Ravitz. I guess he's over in the youth department, isn't he? This is last service here. He's leaving, go back to school. He must be the last one going back to school. They got out. I don't think they even went to school this year, did they? I mean, yeah. But he'll be leaving. We'll be praying for all the kids back at school. Shake hands. Greet those around you. Welcome one another to the service. And enjoy one another.
Find your seat. You can be seated. I want to remind you, 1 week from today, we're going to be in Mission Conference. Mission Conference is for everyone. For everyone. We all have a part. Whether you're praying, whether you're going, giving, supporting, there can be all kinds of different things that we can do to encourage missionaries along the way. And then to be fired up ourselves with the mission field that God has put us in. We need to be revived in that, every last one of us. So please not think for a moment that this mission conference is for someone else in Volusia County Baptist Church. This is probably the most important meeting as far as from God's mandate to us. Most important meeting, I think, that we have as a church. So it starts on Wednesday. Remember, Wednesday night, not Thursday night, but Wednesday night on the 20th, and start at 7 o'clock. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, 7 o'clock. On Saturday night, we meet in the activity building at 6 o'clock on Saturday, and the food from many lands. Some of you make dishes from different parts of the world. I encourage you to please do that. And we'll put them by hemisphere and by country and that kind of thing. And it's a delight. You get a little bit of this, a little dab of that, you know, and just try things, you know. Some people aren't very adventurous, and so they stick to the home cooking in the United States of America, the U.S. of A. And we need some of that, too. Amen. If you make some good, I don't know, soup, beans and ham, cornbread and that kind of thing, just bring it on. Some good casseroles or something like that. So bring some good eating. We'll have a good time of fellowship. And then Pastor always allows us an opportunity to ask questions that make missions live personally in our hearts, in our lives. We can ask questions of the missionaries that perhaps you have an itch that didn't get scratched yet in the mission conference. And that's a wonderful place to do that, and that's on Saturday night. Then end on Sunday with a big climax in the mission conference on Sunday the 24th. So if you will, please pray that God prepare our hearts, your hearts, our hearts, everyone, for what God would have in store. The last Sunday of the month, on the 31st, we're remembering the Lord's Supper and the Lord's death until He come. And so that'll be a marvelous time that evening, in the evening service on January 31st. Thank you, preacher.
And next week, the conference starts on what night?
Wednesday.
Wednesday night. Not Thursday night, but next week we start on Wednesday night. I hope you'll be here. In every service, we'll have a testimony by one of our missionaries. Then we'll have one of our missionaries preach. And then we'll have slides or pictures. We won't have slides anymore, do we? I kind of date myself when I say that. We'll have a PowerPoint, okay? with one of the fields that are represented here. I think you're going to find some of the things very interesting from the Bible printing ministry, translation and printing of the Bible into languages, from that to church planting, to Julie Alexandra. Julie Alexandra is going to Liberia, and this is one of the things I'm always interested in, what language they speak in the country. And in Liberia, it's not the native language, but their primary language is English. And I always felt that if the Lord called me to the mission field, He would have to send me somewhere to an English-speaking country. I am so poor with languages. I struggled through Latin in high school. Why they offered it, I don't know. But I struggled through Latin, a dead language. And then I struggled through Greek that had some purpose. I struggled through that in college. But I just did not. I do poorly with English, but the other languages, I just don't get at all. We'd like to have money to send our and to take our missionary shopping. And so, ushers, if you will, come forward. We'll receive our offering tonight for that purpose. And I hope you'll feel free to give for that. Brother Lyle, I think I owe you some money, don't I?
It's okay.
It's okay? But I notice you haven't forgotten it. You're not going to get it tonight, because everything I've got's going in for me. Everything I've got's going in for me tonight. Okay, but I hope you will do that. We like to have an opportunity for the missionaries to go and just enjoy themselves and buy some things that maybe are not really necessities. Because these folks, whenever they're out on the road trying to raise money to go to the mission field, I guarantee you, you count nickels. You count nickels. And how much it's going to take you to get to the next church, and what you're going to have to spend, and how many meals you're going to have to buy. And Matt Prine and his wife are going to be here from West Virginia. They're going into a new community in West Virginia to start a new church. Well, I don't mean it's not a new city, but it's new to the gospel, really, in many ways, and interesting thing. But they got four kids, and there you start feeding six. I'm telling you, it takes a while. And there's a lot of things that they can do without that would really be nice to have. And we want to kind of enable them to have those things. And we could buy things for them, but we really don't know what they need. But if you give them money, they're able to get what they need. We try to make this agreement with them that whatever we give them, they have to spend while they're here. I don't think they abide by that, but we try to encourage them to do that. Father, watch over our missionaries as they prepare to come to us. I pray that you'll bless the Haleys as they come. Father, Brother Brent, and the two young ladies that are coming, and then the Prine family. Lord, I pray that you'll bless and Father, prepare them for us and prepare us for them. And I pray that what we do here tonight will be an encouragement to them, that we do care and we're concerned about their ministry. And we pray for them and want to encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I last-minute request came in for Rhonda Sutton, one of our folks right down here in the deaf, and pray for her. She'll be having surgery on the 11th, removing a tumor. So pray for Rhonda, if you will. Fran Darms is going to come and sing a beautiful song. Listen to the message in song, "Here I Am, Lord."
By the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and dim, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it
the attitude we should have in approaching missions conference. Love these day of gadgets. If I can just remember to plug it in time to get enough power in it to last me through the service. Open your Bible to the book of Obadiah. We have looked last week at the identity of Edom. We looked at length at that. And I couldn't help but be reminded of that in the beginning of the service tonight when Brother Mark was talking about, in the prayer request, praying for Israel. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And certainly the curse was brought on to the country of Edom because of the way they treated the Israelites. And so that brought us to the background of the book. And we looked at the purpose of the book. the purpose of the book for Edom. The purpose of the book for Edom was really threefold: to condemn their pride and their behavior toward God's chosen people, to announce the judgment of God upon them and that God was righteous in that judgment, and to declare God's power and their inability to stop God's judgment. Now, we will look at that tonight in their inability because they had pride in where they were located and the natural defenses that were theirs that surrounded them in the very location of their country, in the country of Petra, in the area of Petra, in the clefts of the rock where they dwelt. Now, for God's people, even us as well as the people of Israel, that's also, I've given that threefold reason for the book, to God's people, to comfort them in defeat. Because they were defeated. They were defeated by the Babylonians. They were taken captive. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. And the message of Obadiah is to Edom. But it is for God's people to comfort them that even in defeat and justified defeat because of their sin, God still loves them. He's still working with them. And to assure them that God deals properly with the enemies of His people. Even in the book of Revelation, the souls of the saints that are under the altar cry out saying, Lord, how long, how long, how long until You avenge us of our blood? And God said, it'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. It'll be all right. I'll deal with that. And this book argues the accuracy of that and the assurance that God will deal with the people. And then to demonstrate that God keeps His promises. God does keep His promises. He keeps His promises for blessing, and He keeps His promise for judgment. From learning from that, as parents, we need to learn that we should not threaten children beyond that which we are willing to perform. In other words, don't make threats against children that are outlandish and outrageous and say, if you do that, I'm going to go out and tie you in the middle of the road. Don't say things like that. I'm going to tie you to a tree and leave you there for a week. They know you're not going to do that, and you know you're not going to do that. But in very methodically state consequences. And that's what God does. And God gives the example as a father. He gives an example in that way, and He keeps His promise about that. Now, for us, the book of Obadiah, it confirms to us the prophecies of God will be fulfilled. It argues for the accuracy of the Bible. All of God's Word is accurate. And to declare that there are consequences for sin, both in God's people and in God's enemies. Now, we're going to look briefly at the time of the book, which is the next point that you have on the sheet there. In the writing of the book, God does not choose to tell us when it is. Many of the books of the Bible, many of the books of prophecy, refer to who is king and what nations are dominant at that particular time. It also refers to other people who may be living at that time, that we can reason from that, from what they have written, that the time of the book and so forth like that. There's nothing like that in the book of Obadiah. Now, there is something that gives us some indication that we're going to look at, given that we have time tonight, because there is a companion passage of Scripture to these 25 verses. There's a companion passage of Scripture, that is almost a duplicate of this entire book. And so we get something from that, but there's great disagreement about the time of the book. Some people believe, I'm jumping down to the next point really now, in talking about the writer of the book,
And if indeed Obadiah, who lived at the time of Elijah, in the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, if indeed he were the writer of the book, the one that hid the prophets and provided for them under the reign of Ahab during the time of drought when Elijah had gone into hiding, and if he, that Obadiah, had written the book, then it would be entirely different than anything in the book indicates. And so you'd have an entirely different time. But some people like to date it at that time and credit him with the writing of it, just because the name is the same. But by no means were even those two the only two Obadiahs in the Bible, or the only two people that were named Obadiah. It was not a unique name. I used to think my name was unique to me. And then I learned that there are many, many, many John Reynoldses. And some of them have affected my credit report. I learned recently that I had a tax bill in Fulton County, Georgia, in the Atlanta area. And I thought, what in the world? Well, there is no such thing against me. And yet, without my consent, they put that there. And I've got to deal with that. And it makes it very difficult. In Murfreesboro, Tennessee, I've told you about this before, there was a guy who had frequent problems with the law, whose name went in the small local paper, and his name was John Reynolds. And there were five John Reynoldses in that little city. And so I've learned that it's quite a common name, and I do not know how common the name Obadiah would have been, but it does not seem reasonably that this book would have been written by the one who was the contemporary of Elijah. The time, though God does not choose to tell us, and we are left to scriptural reasoning on the basis of scripture, it seems realistically that it would have been at the time that Edom and the Edomites did that for which God condemns them by his prophet. It seems the book and the message of Obadiah would have been in response to their mocking Israel, cheering on the Babylonians, and even assisting the Babylonian armies in their conquest and killing of the Jews and the burning of Jerusalem. If that would be true, if it's around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, it would be somewhere around 586 B.C., which was that time of the destruction of Jerusalem. So that would seem to be the time. It's not that important, and yet it is a thing that we can look at and we inquire about that. We're not locked into anything. It doesn't make it any less the Word of God. If it's after they did that, or if God prophesied that that's what they were going to do, although he doesn't say that's what they're going to do in the book, he says that's what they did. And so it seems reasonable to be. We don't know where he came from. Obviously, he would have been from the land of Judah. Don't know whether he lived in Jerusalem or whether he lived in some other city, in the area, just in the country around Jerusalem in the southern part. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, have already gone into Assyrian captivity, and the southern kingdom has continued for another couple of hundred years until their sin became so vile that God is dealing with them. And yet, though God is dealing with them, he deals with the Edomites because of the way they treated the Israelites, even though the Israelites were wrong. We don't know his parents. A lot of the prophets and a lot of Old Testament characters, we know their parents, but we have no indication of this about Obadiah, none whatsoever. It does seem that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was a prophet in that time. And we're going to look at part of that in a little bit and see why we make that reasonable statement. Now I'm going to do something with you. If you have your Bible and you're open to the book of Obadiah, I want you to, perhaps it would be easier to do this. If you have your paper from last week or you got one for tonight, the outline tonight, or the outline I assume will be on the screen, right?
Yes.
It will be. Okay. We're going to go through the outline. Now, this is not my outline. This is Dr. John Phillips' outline. Whenever you have a John Phillips outline, it's almost senseless to try to do something yourself, because Dr. John is just, he is the king of outlines. But I want to walk through this, and you will see it. Let's go to the first point, if you will, on the PowerPoint. Let me see what it looks like. Okay, here we are. The doom of Edom predicted, if you have it there on your paper, is verses 1 through 16. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. The doom of Edom declared, and one under that is the ambassador's mission. So that's in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Now, that's the ambassador's mission. Now, here's the ambassador's message in verse 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now we come to the doom of Edom in verses 3 through 9. Look at Edom's territory in verses 3 and 4. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. And of course, in the Greek language, that word is going to be Petra. Petra. That's what it's going to be, the rock. And they dwell in the clefts of the rock. And that rock city, one of the eight wonders of the world, still there today. And it's amazingly preserved there in the desert of Edom, south of Ammon in the country of Jordan now. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, it is in the mountains, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? That's the pride. Though thou shalt exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now that's the territory. That's the territory. And now Edom's treasury is stolen. In verse 5, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came, would they not leave some grapes? In other words, you're going to be absolutely, utterly destroyed. Your treasure is going to be gone. Now, whenever we deal with verse by verse through this, we'll talk about this, but I'm trying to limit myself to just reading through the book right now. Verse 6 is the same thing. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? In other words, even that you've hidden under the mattress, that's taken. Everything you've hidden from people, all of your wealth, is gone. Now, in verse 7, we're going to find the treaties that are subverted, All the men of thy confederacy brought thee even to the border. The men were at peace with thee, have deceived thee. In other words, those who were your friends are going to turn against you. Now that's particularly, we reason, concerning the Babylonians. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They've turned on you. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. He's not going to care a thing about you, though he had made a treaty with you. Now, in verses 8 and 9, the troops are slaughtered. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, understanding out of the mount of Esau, and the mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismissed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Now that's a pretty strong message of the doom that God's going to send to this land. Now in verses 10 through 14, he talks about how they deserve this. The doom of Edom is declared, it's described, and deserved in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. That's Israel. That's Israel. Thy brother. Here we come back and look at these twins. Jacob and Esau. The twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. And the battle between them. And Esau never got over it. Never got over it. In the generations following, never got over it. Because of thy violence, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side. Now this is talking about the day of the destruction of Jerusalem. The day of the burning of Jerusalem. The day of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side. In the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You became the friend of the enemies of God's people. Not only did they encourage Judah's foes, but the next point, they enjoyed Judah's fall. Judah or Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. Verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. That's talking about Judah's distress. He continues in verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. You should not have attacked your brother in the time of his defeat. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Now he's he is stating the case pretty clearly why Edom deserves every judgment that is brought against them. And then in verse 14, he talks not only did they encourage the foes and enjoyed the fall of Jerusalem, but they enslaved Judah's fugitives. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway, the way they were crossing to escape, to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. In other words, what's happening is they're fleeing Jerusalem. They're fleeing Judah. And Edom cuts them off. The Edomites cut them off from their escape and see to it. And they even take them unto themselves, perhaps even killing them themselves or enslaving them themselves or giving them back to the Babylonians. The doom of Edom dawns in verses 15 and 16. The fixed day of the Lord is in the first part of verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near up on the heathen. Now watch what he says. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. What goes around comes around. Now they could say, even from God's point of view, they could say they had it coming to them. And according to God, they did have it coming to them. But woe unto him by whose hand it comes. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But that does not rid the Jewish leaders who delivered him from their guilt. And it does not rid Pilate of his guilt. And it does not rid Judas of his guilt. Just because that was in the plan of God does not relieve one of guilt by whom that plan is fulfilled. Serious business. The fearful day of the Lord in the last part of 15 and verse 16. Thy reward shall return upon thy head, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mount, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Then so all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. God said, you did that to God's people? You did that to my people? That's going to happen to you. It's going to be your destiny. Now, in the last part, in verses 17 through 20, there is the deliverance of Israel predicted. Now, the character of it is in the first part of verse 17. But up on Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Wow. Who could believe that in this time of the destruction of Jerusalem, that in Mount Zion should be deliverance? It's an amazing thing. Only God can do that. There shall be upon, shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. That's a marvelous phrase that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to learn, and you need to put into practice to possess your possessions. As you study the New Testament, you learn things that are in Christ Jesus. Things that have been provided for us, and we have been made partakers of, and we live so far beneath our privileges simply because we don't examine in the Scripture the possessions that God has given us. When it talks about being indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit, and we begin reading about the fruit of the Spirit, and those things of love and joy and peace and happiness and kindness and temperance and patience and all of those things, and we say, well, I just don't have those things. Yes, you do. Possess your possessions. Now, if you don't know they're your possessions, you will make no attempt to possess them. And so many times, as believers, we simply do not study the Word of God enough to know what has been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ through His death, through His burial, and His resurrection. We don't know all of the mysteries that are involved in that, and we never learn all of them till we get to heaven. But there are so many things that we could know and experience now, but we do not possess our possessions. It's a complete deliverance that He gives. In last part of verse 17, which we've read, and on through verse 20, and I'll just read down through, hopefully without comment. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. Boy, these are familiar names. And the house of Esau for stubble. Wow. You know what fire and flame do to stubble? Consumed. Burnt up. Swallowed up, just like it describes before in verse 16. And the house of Esau shall be for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captive of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. It's going to be complete. It's going to be complete. The deliverance of Israel is going to be complete. The battle in the Middle East with these millions in the Arab countries surrounding the little state of Israel, with a pledge to push it in the Mediterranean Sea. God somehow preserves that. And they guard that little strip of land. At its narrowest point, about 12 miles wide, just a little strip of land. And they fight for that. And all of the world tries to chip off pieces of it all the time. They're trying to chip off another piece of it. 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 And take a little bit of this away. Get rid of the East Jerusalem. Get rid of the West Bank. Gaza. Get rid of the South. Get rid of Hebron, pull us apart, pull this, until they want it to just shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink. And they try to hang on to that little bit there. And here in our country, we have preachers who raise money and fight and argue with the political leaders in Jerusalem and in Israel. And there was this big cry for land for peace, land for peace. And they're saying, don't give up the land. No, that's your land. That's your land. Hey, listen. There's a lot more of the land that is Israel than that little strip that they possess now. It says, from the great river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. From the north to Damascus, all the way to the south to the Red Sea. It's a huge piece of land. Now, whenever you hear these words, ISIS, ISIS, when you hear that, that has to do with a belief and a doctrine. But when you hear politicians, our president, refer to ISIL, ISIL, it refers to that land. It's a reference to that land. It's not a reference. It's not a reference to a religion or a people. It's a reference to the land. And it's an amazing thing to hear them say those things and to hear them refer to that and give credibility to the claim of those people on that portion of land which God has promised to His people. And they're going to possess their possessions. They're going to do that, just like it says in the scripture here. They're going to possess their possessions. There's going to be a lot of things that have to happen first. And it seems as if all the things that are taking place in this old world right now are part of those things that have to happen before that takes place. So if these things have to happen before the Lord comes, let them happen. Because we're for the Lord coming. We're looking for Him. I've changed a little bit from Dr. Phillips, and I put a third point in here and separated it out in verse 21. And that is the dominion of the Messiah. Look what it says. And the Saviors. Now, it's talking about not the Lord Jesus Christ here, but it's talking about His representatives and people of Him and His agents shall come up on Mount Zion. If you know Bible geography at all, you know Mount Zion, the city of our God, is right there. All right? As of right now, it's just outside Jaffa Gate. Jaffa Gate of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. You come out there to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of our great King. Now, there is a heavenly Mount Zion, but that Mount Zion, earthly Mount Zion, is right there. Right there. Sets right beside Mount Moriah. It sits right across the Kidron Valley from the Mount of Olives. It's right there. That's Mount Zion. Now look what's going to happen. The Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Oh, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding. No, I didn't. The song says that. and soon his face I'll see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. And then I'm going to come with him. And we'll seat and judge and reign. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Now you've walked through the book. You've walked through the book. Before we enter into a verse-by-verse study of the book, which we will not begin next week because of Missions Conference, but after Missions Conference we will do that, I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bible, turn to the left, back to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. And I'm going to read, and you follow with me. And I know this is a little difficult right now to do it this way. But, I mean, after all, this is Bible study night, and we are people of the book. So let's just look at what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 49. I begin reading at verse 10. Now, verse 7. In the first 6 verses, he has dealt with the Amorites. Now, the Amorites are, if you look on the east side of the Jordan River, in the east of the Dead Sea, you have in the south the Edomites. Immediately next up, the nation next up in Bible days was the land of Moab. And north of that, going all the way up to what is now the Golan Heights, all the way up through there, that was the Amorites. Now, of course, these are the descendants of the incestuous relationship of Lot with his two daughters, the Amorites and the Moabites. Whereas in the south, they're just descendants of Esau. Little perspective. Now I read. Follow with me. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Now Teman is an area and a city south of Petra. Still in the Edom, but it's a city there, south of Petra. Is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is this wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell ye, O inhabitants of Dedan. And that's almost synonymous with the area of Edom. For I will bring calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? That's an exact same statement that we read in Obadiah. If thieves by night, will they destroy till they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive. Let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. I have heard a rumor from the Lord. Sound familiar? Yeah. I've heard a rumor from the Lord. By the way, I'll say this 2 weeks from tonight, but I'm going to say it tonight anyhow. If you hear a rumor from God, it's a true rumor. Now, a lot of rumors are not true. But if you hear a rumor from the Lord, that's a true rumor. Okay? I have heard a rumor from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her and rise up for the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen. Just like verses 1 and 2 of Obadiah. And despised among them. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee. And thy pride and the pride of thy heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. That holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as the high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from hence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there. Neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. And I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me at the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord, that he taketh against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, and the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as an eagle, spread his wings over Bozrah, and at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs, or in her pains. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, well, why would God do that? Why would God put the same thing, two different places? Well, why would he have 2 Samuel 23 repeated in the book of Psalms? Why would it be there? God does some things for emphasis. You say, well, and this is what commentators say. We don't know whether Jeremiah copied Obadiah or whether Obadiah copied Jeremiah. Well, may I give a different observation from that? Neither of them copied the other one. They both heard from God. I believe that's a valid option. It's amazing, isn't it? I preached one night in a church in Atlanta, and on the same night, my dear friend Dr. Hudson preached in another church, and a lady from the church where I preached had lunch with her daughter, who was in the church where Dr. Hudson preached, and they began talking about the message from the previous night. And they looked at each other, and both of them said to the other one, you were at my church. We had preached the same message. By the way, it was my message, and he just took it. But that is not an uncommon thing to have happen. And God did that with Jeremiah and with Obadiah. And so next week, we'll get into it, and we'll begin looking, not next week, 2 weeks from tonight, and we'll begin looking at the message, the rumor. We'll begin looking at the rumor 2 weeks from tonight. I hope you'll be here next Wednesday night. Let's stand together, if you will, and we'll be dismissed tonight. But so glad to see you here. What a delight to have you here in entering into one of the lesser-known passages of the Word of God, the book of Obadiah. Father, I thank you for your book. I thank you for the truthfulness of it. May we learn the lessons that you have for us in this, as well as learn the understanding of the Scripture. Now, Father, bless us as we go. I pray tonight, Lord. I especially pray for Sheila, for their daughter Lori, and for Dale and his family. And I pray for all of them that you'll comfort them and be with them in a very special way in this time. And, Father, I pray you'll give us a great day of preparation tomorrow, and Bless the wedding on Saturday, Lord. May everything go wonderfully in that. And then, Lord, give us another great day in your house on Sunday. Thank you for the way you bless. Thank you for the wonderful day last Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Greet those around you. And I hope you'll be here Sunday. Be here Sunday. I don't think we have any work to do tonight, do we, after the service? Okay. Very good.